bring the word of God to you today, and I have been praying for you, as I often pray, but praying particularly that God will open your hearts to receive the word of the Lord and hear what God has to say and act according to how he leads you. And I would ask for you to pray for me, as I pray for you just in a moment, that God would be pleased to speak through me to bring glory and honor to his name. Let us pray. Father God, you are a good and gracious God. We have sung about that. We have given praise to you. And Father, you have promised to send forth your word to accomplish your purposes. And so do that in our hearts to the glory and honor of your name. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we have celebrated the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, rejoicing in all that he is and all that he has done to save us and reconcile us to the Father. We have sung praises to our glorious Lord and have been led in prayer to worship him and present our petitions to our God, knowing that not that he is steadfast in his love towards us. And we have heard the word of the Lord that was read to us, and we have proclaimed thanks be to God for his word. And it is now my privilege to preach from these passages a sermon that I've entitled, Our Giving to God's Work is a Test of Our Faith. Now let me say up front, as Jude has mentioned, that this is a good time to preach on giving, for many of you are faithful to give, to give generously and have faithfully given over many years. I rejoice at God's goodness to you and to our church, for by his grace working through you, your gifts have enabled us to gather together to worship and receive the word of God, to minister to one another, and to minister beyond these walls out into our community and into the world. I know well that there are many of you who have given little or do not give at all. Please hear me. My intention is not to make you feel bad. Rather, my prayer for you is that you would take to heart God's word today and be strengthened to act as he leads you. And there will be those of you who are not yet believers in Jesus Christ. We are so thankful that you are here. We pray that you will come to know your need of Jesus as your Savior and believe in him. We are not asking for your money. May you hear what God requires of believers and rejoice that what God requires of his children, he gives to us, that we might give back to him all to his glory and praise. And you might wonder what our giving to God's work has to do with communion. Our God, in great love and mercy, has poured himself out for us. Our joyful response to his saving us ought to be that we would pour ourselves out in love to our God and those around us in Jesus' name. Our God intimately knows our hearts, and he has made it plain that he will test our faith, that is, our desire and ability to trust and obey God, such that we will know our own hearts. God will test us in the midst of our relationships and our circumstances. God will test us in the way that we use the money, ability, time, energy, and opportunities that God gives us. God tests us because he loves us, and he delights to work in us such that we will grow more and more to be like Jesus. God puts a lot of emphasis on how we use our money and possessions, for this is a very practical way for us to examine our hearts toward our Lord. One writer and speaker has noted that there are 2,350 verses on money and material things and 500 verses on faith in the Bible. Jesus speaks to the use of our money and possessions through his parables. 11 of his 39 parables are related to money and possessions. This sermon is not to tell you how much to give. This sermon focuses on the state of our hearts when it comes to our giving to the work of our Lord. And you might ask, what does our money have to do with our lives as believers? Think about three great virtues that we are to have as believers in Jesus: faith, hope, and love, and how intimately they are connected with our money and possessions. Think of our faith in its relationship to our money. We often do not give more because we are scared that God will not take care of us, demonstrating a lack of faith. How about our hope and our money? The central question is, where do we get our value and sense of worth from? From Jesus or from what we can purchase with our money? How about our love of Christ and love for people and our money? Our lack of giving demonstrates a lack of love in the face of unbelievable needs. Our giving is a reality check on our relationship with our God. This sermon asks us, in what do we put our trust in? And how might we learn to give cheerfully and generously to God's work? For those of you who already give cheerfully and generously to God's work, may this sermon be a reminder to you of God's call on our lives to be and grow in joyful generosity to our God and his work as he enables you. Others of you may feel uncomfortable when a preacher preaches on God's command that we give to the work of the Lord, let alone give cheerfully to his work. Perhaps that you feel it is none of the preacher's business. Yet we as preachers must faithfully preach the whole counsel of God. You and I often become protective and are quick to justify ourselves the way we use our money and the possessions that we have and how little we give to our God. Underneath all of this is our anxiety. Will we have enough to meet our needs and our desires, both now and in the future? In preparing for this sermon, I've been helped by listening to some sermons from Tim Keller through the Gospel and Life podcast. And I would encourage you to check them out for yourself by going to Gospel and Life and listening to his sermons under the subject of stewardship. I will take it as a given that you will agree with me that God works through you and me and all those that he has saved to accomplish his purposes in this world. We are his workmanship, created for good works. We are to minister to one another, help the poor, free the captive, deliver the oppressed. We are to provide for our pastors, support our local ministries, and get the gospel out into the world. God has commanded that we use all that he has given to us, our money, our abilities, our time, our energy, and our opportunities, in the power of the Holy Spirit and by the blessings that God has lavished upon us to make known the greatness of his name and to be a blessing to those around us, in Jesus' name. My sermon draws on the two passages that were read to you, Luke 12:22-34, and 2 Corinthians 9:6-15. They are worthy of several sermons. However, given my time, I will need to be brief. And I pray that this sermon will stimulate you to study these passages more deeply for yourselves and apply the truths that you learn for your freedom and to the glory of our God. I have two main points. The first being, do not be anxious about your life. And the second being, God loves a cheerful giver. Point one, do not be anxious about your life. The context of Luke 12:22-34, set by Luke 12:1, in the presence of a large crowd, Jesus began to speak to his disciples such that the crowd could hear. Among the crowd were people who believed, those who did not believe, and those who did not know what they believed. Jesus wanted the crowd to hear what he was teaching his disciples. And thus in verses 1 to 21, he warns them against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He speaks to the disciples' natural fear that the enemies of Jesus would harm them and perhaps kill them. Yet they were not to fear what man can do to them. They are to fear God over fearing men in the confidence that God would care for them. Jesus reminds his disciples that God does not forget the sparrows, and that believers are of more value to him than many sparrows. God knows us so intimately that he has numbered the hairs on our heads. Jesus tells us that should we be brought before the authorities because of our belief in Jesus, we are not to be anxious. Jesus continues on this theme of anxiousness, warning us as believers in verse 15 to be on our guard against covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Followed by the parable of the rich man who had so much, he tore down his barns to build bigger barns, putting his hope in his possessions instead of God. Luke 12 has much to say about anxiety and how we must lean into our God instead of anything else to be everything we need. In verses 22 and 23, Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Jesus is saying that whether we have plenty, as shown earlier from the parable of the rich man and is making bigger barns, or little, in the way of money and possession, such as was the case with Jesus' disciples, both circumstances, wealthy and poor, have the potential to affect us, to blind us, control us, to destroy and corrupt us. When we are anxious, we often forget that we have a heavenly Father, and we look to our money to be our provider, to make us feel valuable, to provide safety and many other needs. When things go wrong with our money, we feel threatened about these deep needs. Our anxiety is an opportunity to examine ourselves. We must ask, in the midst of our anxiety, is this the natural drift or pattern of our lives, to worry about money, to be anxious and absorbed with what we have or do not have? If our worry about money and thus its ability to meet our needs is the focus of our hearts, our money has us. It is our idol. One thing among many that can destroy our faith is the worry over our money. Money will desert us. God will not. Jesus declares that life is more than food and the body more than clothing, even though these are basic necessities of life. He gives us the example of the ravens who neither sow nor reap, and yet God feeds them, and we are of much more value to God than the birds. He gives us the example of how God clothes the lilies in their beauty and of the grasses that are here today and gone tomorrow. And Jesus declares, "How much more will the Father clothe us?" Jesus gently rebukes us in verses 25, 26, and 28. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Oh, you of little faith." Now, I don't know about you, but for Jesus to say that we could add an An hour to our life is a small thing when it seems so difficult. Kind of puts the rest of things in perspective, I hope, for you and for me. Too often we as believers declare that we trust God, yet we quickly turn to our own means. We put our emphasis on what we can earn, what we believe we need, and what we can do to protect ourselves and be safe. God speaks strongly to our anxiety. At heart is the issue. Will we trust Him? Will we seek first the kingdom of God and entrust ourselves to give us what He determines is best? Jesus goes further, for He declares that above all, we are to seek first the Father's kingdom in the light of the certain hope and great joy that it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, verse 32. And Jesus instructs us to show that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength in verse 33 by selling our possessions and giving to the needy to provide for ourselves with a treasure in heaven that does not fail. Please know this clearly. Jesus is not opposed to our having possessions. He knows our hearts. He knows what possesses us. He wants us to examine our own hearts that we might know what possesses us, and what better way than for us to consider where our treasures are. Think of when the rich man approached Jesus, and Jesus said, "Come follow me, but sell your possessions." The rich man, his heart was challenged. We need to challenge our own hearts. Is the treasure of our hearts and in our money and in our possessions? If though these treasures are not certain, they will not last and they cannot provide the guarantee that we desire. Jesus tells us that where our treasure is, there will be our hearts. Now, biblically, you may recall that our heart includes our mind, our desires, and our will. If our treasures are money and our possessions, this will take priority in how we think, what we desire, and how we act. If our treasure is Jesus, then He will take priority over everything else in our lives and how we think, our desires, and how we act. Now, I exhort you, as I must exhort myself, for I find that my heart is a mix of treasures. Let us pray for boldness, that by God's grace, Jesus would indeed become our greatest treasure, such that we will see this more clearly in the way we think, what we desire, and how we act, and therefore how we manage all that God has given into our hands. So how does this apply to God's call upon our lives that we give generously? Let us give praise to God, for He knows very well how often we become anxious and why we become anxious. Our anxiety gives us that opportunity to ask ourselves, do we really trust God to be all that He is and to provide for all of our needs? God says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, Philippians 4:6. We must step out in faith and prayer and take up our responsibility to seek first the kingdom of God and to give generously, for where our treasure is, there will be our hearts. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do you long to be with Jesus? Do you desire to love Him in response to His overwhelming love for you? Then choose to entrust yourself to Him and demonstrate your trust by seeking first His kingdom and giving generously out of what God has given to you. Point two, God loves a cheerful giver. So what else do we need to do to become generous, cheerful givers to God's work? Paul instructs the believers in 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, Our becoming generous starts with being deliberate. Each week, or perhaps these days, each paycheck, we must choose to set aside a portion of what God has given to us. This portion is to be dedicated to God's work in keeping with how God has blessed us and provided for us. This is the beginning of our test of faith. We must look to our Lord in prayer and ask our Heavenly Father to grow our love for Him and free us to use our money to His glory in the knowledge that He will provide for us. We must trust our Lord to grow our joy and our love for Him as we embrace the privilege of giving back to Him for His work in this world, even if we have very little or feel that we have very little. We are to examine our hearts in the light of God's everlasting, steadfast love for us. We see from 2 Corinthians 8:1 to 5 the extravagant generosity of the Macedonians in the midst of their own poverty to help meet the needs of those suffering in Jerusalem. Hear Paul's testimony. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that was given or has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Even though the Macedonians were afflicted and in extreme poverty, they gave according to their means and beyond their means of their own accord. So great was their love for Jesus that they gave themselves first to Him, asking what they might do to help meet the needs of fellow saints. And they entrusted God to lead them, which resulted in them giving a wealth of generosity. How humbling to think that they begged earnestly for the privilege of providing relief to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think about that a little bit more deeply because Paul knew their poverty. And so maybe he didn't even ask them to give toward the need of the saints in Jerusalem. Yet hearing their needs, they begged, they pleaded, they said, "We want to participate." How often do we begrudge our God-given duty that we give, when we ought to see that, in fact, this is a privilege to give back to our God out of what He has given to us because of our love for Him? God continues to instruct us, for in 2 Corinthians 9:6 and 7, He states, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Our God commands us to trust Him, as we have seen in Luke 12. Do not be anxious. We were poor. We were weak. We were helpless to save ourselves. We cannot even provide for ourselves, for God's word is clear that it is God who gives everyone all that we receive. Our God is infinitely great and gracious towards us. He has set us free so that we might joyfully pour ourselves out for Him in response to His pouring Himself out for us. Verse 6 teaches that if we give a little to God out of all that He has given to us, our treasure in heaven will be proportionately small. If we give bountifully to God out of all that God has given to us, He will bless us with greater treasure in heavens that do not fail. By the way, have you ever wondered what you're going to do with those treasures in heaven? You won't need them, but you get to cast them at Jesus' feet, bringing greater honor and glory to him because of all that he did for you. Verse 7 is to check on our hearts. We are not to give reluctantly or under compulsion, for this reveals a wrong attitude that says we give to God's work so that God will owe us something in return. God owes us nothing. God has freely given himself to us. The more we contemplate the amazing love and grace that God has lavished upon us, the more our hearts will well up in joyful response to his love for us. As a practical application, I encourage you to start giving if it has not been your habit to give regularly to God's work. For those of you who give regularly, I encourage you to stretch yourselves by adding a bit more to your cheerful giving, in the expectation that God will lead you to grow in joy and generosity. As you grow in joy, you will find yourself wanting to give more out of all that God has given to you. Consider the precious and very great promises of God in verses 8 to 11. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And Ephesians 2:10 declares that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. 2 Corinthians 9:8 tells us that it was all by God's grace that we may abound in every good work. The good works that God has prepared for us to do to his glory will be a blessing to those God has given us to love and to serve. We are to entrust ourselves to God and thus give freely, knowing that what we give comes from God's hand and he will delight to provide what we need. God gives us what we joyfully give back to him. As we give to our God out of what he has given to us, he will multiply our capacity and desire to give. How amazing that God credits what he has given to us to give back as an offering to him as the harvest of our righteousness. Let me say that again. God credits to us as a harvest of righteousness what he has given into our hands in the first place that we might give back to him. How amazing is our God. We in turn will have the joy to give all the glory and praise to our God, for we will never be able to outgive our God. The more we joyfully give out of the abundance of what God has given to us, the more we will be enriched to be generous, which will lead to more praise and more thanksgiving to our God. God reminds us that it is his delight to work through us, his children, to further his kingdom in this world, and to be light and salt to those around us in Jesus' name. He gives to us that we might give back to him. We see this clearly in verses 12 to 15. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contributions for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. God has promised to meet our needs. And thus, he sets us free to seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness. Furthermore, Our God delights to work through us to meet the needs of other saints. Our giving to our local church provides for our needs as a body of believers, to have a place to worship and a pastoral staff to minister to our souls. Our giving to God's work ministers to saints beyond our walls. Our giving is also part of our getting the gospel out to people desperately in need of Jesus' saving grace. We as saints, and those saints blessed by our giving, will overflow in many thanksgivings to God and will bring glory and honor to our Lord, which is the desire of our hearts. As we and they see God's surpassing grace upon us, this will cause even greater praise and adoration to our great and gracious God. The key to overcoming our anxiety and becoming a cheerful giver is to see and believe more deeply how much God has poured himself out for us in his amazing and steadfast love for us. Our God has set us free to love him. Our cheerful giving is one of many ways that we can express our love to him for all that he is to us. May you take to heart God's exhortation to not be anxious, and in the freedom of his love for you, become more and more a cheerful, generous giver. To our God will belong all the glory and praise. Let me pray. Father, you are so good. You are so faithful. You are so patient. You want all of us. You rightly deserve all of us. And you know that we are sometimes slow to learn, slow to trust. And yet, God, how great is your love. You have promised to work in us. You have promised to complete your good work in our lives. You have promised that we will grow more and more in our love for you as you conform us to the image of Christ. So do your gracious and wonderful work in us, and to you will be all the glory and honor and praise. Amen.